Oh, no verse in the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. This is simply not true. There's plenty of verses in the Bible and passages that teach a pre-trib rapture. We just have to let the Bible speak for itself.
Welcome to the Sound Words Podcast, where it's our goal to help Christians love and live out God's word. I'm Aaron Nicholson. I'm with Jesse Randolph. We're pastors here at Indian Hills Community Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. And today we're going to talk about the rapture of the church, a subject in eschatology. And to help us talk about the rapture, we have Lee Brainerd here with us. Lee, thank you for joining us on the Sound Words Podcast.
Thank you, brothers. It's a pleasure to be with you guys today.
It's a pleasure to have you. And by way of introduction, Lee is a Bible teacher in North Dakota. Lee, I found quite a few roles that you've had over the years. Just to mention a few from what I found, it says you're an airborne ranger. You have been an airborne ranger, a cook, a meat cutter, a carpenter, a janitor, a truck driver, a farmhand, a factory worker, a sawmill hand, a security guard, a car salesman, an insurance salesman, a day trader, and a Jiffy Lube tech, among other things. So there are more roles than what I've listed here too?
Yes. Most of my life has been as just a regular worker who did the work of the Lord full time on the side. So a tent maker.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And beyond those things, and importantly, you've given your life to the study of the Bible and doctrine. And I know you specialize in original languages, prophecy, apologetics, and the era of antinomianism. Easy believe gospel.
Yep.
So it has a note about languages. Can you tell us what languages you know?
Well, I have expertise in biblical and Koine Greek. I also do some reading in the classical Greek. I have what I would call competence in biblical Hebrew. I'm also able, with a little struggle, to work through the Syriac text. And I also read some Latin and German.
It's incredible. Yeah, awesome. You can stack up seminary degrees, not have that much competence in the biblical languages or the theological languages. So the amount of time it must have taken you to absorb that, process it, and learn those languages, all for the sake of the church and the building up of the church, it's really admirable. And Lee, that's actually how I got introduced to you, was at the pre-trib conference down in Dallas a couple of years ago, where you were speaking on some of these matters that go back to your own study of the original languages, taking us back to original sources and what do these early sources say about certain biblical doctrines, like what we'll be talking about today, the rapture. In fact, that might be our segue into just getting into our content today. We're going to be talking about evidences for a pre-trib rapture. And for our audience, Lee, would you be willing just to break down the terminology really simply? When we speak of the rapture and when we speak of the tribulation, what events on the eschatological timeline are we referring to there?
Well, the rapture, more particularly the pre-tribulation rapture, is the Lord gathering his church out of the world prior to the 7 years of tribulation at the end of the age. We also call that tribulation the 70th week, or the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And the tribulation, obviously, is going to be that time when the world is under the tribulations that God sends upon the world, as well as under the tribulations wrought by the Antichrist as he persecutes everybody who will not submit to his new world order.
That's very helpful and clear. Now, I know there's other views concerning the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. Could you walk us through the major views besides pre-tribulation?
Yes. The post-tribulation rapture says the church is going to go all the way through the entire tribulation before she's raptured. That position doesn't make sense. That'd be like Noah going all the way through the flood, and then when the ark lands on dry ground, the Lord just yanks him up to the clouds for a couple hours and then brings him back down to earth. That just makes no sense at all. The mid-trib rapture, which is no longer popular, has the church going through the first half of the 70th week and then being raptured in the middle of the week and spared from the worst. The one that's causing the most trouble for the pre-tribulation rapture today is the pre-wrath rapture, which claims that the church can go through the tribulation under the Antichrist, and she will, but then late in the 70th week, maybe 75% or 80% of the way through, the Lord will rapture the church, and then the world is going to go through a very short window, 6 months to a year and a half of wrath.
And then how do those three views differ from the view that you would hold, the pre-tribulation rapture view?
Yeah, the pre-tribulation rapture says that the entire 70th week, the entire tribulation is the wrath of God. It's judgment. You know, the distinction between tribulation under the Antichrist and God's tribulation doesn't really work the way people would want it to work, because the fact of the matter is God can use the tribulation of the Babylonians to judge Israel, and God is going to use the tribulation under the Antichrist to judge and separate the entire world. The Antichrist is allowed by God. He is allowed by God because that is the great separator. When that time is done, every man on the planet will either be aligned with the Antichrist and have the mark of the beast, or they will be aligned with God and have the indwelling seal of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Lee. You've defined the rapture. You've defined tribulation. You've walked us through some of the basic views. Now, why do you hold to a pre-trib rapture? And can you give some biblical evidences? This is the theme of our podcast. Could you give some biblical evidences for a pre-trib rapture?
Yeah. To me, the pre-tribulation rapture is absolutely a necessary aspect that we are forced to embrace on two grounds. The first one is that the Bible clearly presents that the church will not go through the time of wrath at the end of the age. The second big consideration is that the 70th week is specifically stated to be upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. That's Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says that it is the time of Jacob's trouble. You can build a pretty robust Old Testament Israelology on this subject, that the tribulation is necessary for Israel to receive the Lord Jesus as her Messiah so that she can receive her Old Testament promises. As far as directly related to the church, I love Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to try those that dwell upon the earth. This does not say keep from harm while in the hour of trial. It says keep from the hour of trial. Since this hour of trial comes upon the entire planet, every square inch, the only way that you can be kept from that hour is to be removed from the planet.
Hmm. Lee, if you would be willing, so we'll have people who are hearing these terms maybe for the first time listening to you define the 70th week and mid-trib and post-trib, and this is going to be pretty advanced for some of them, and they might think to themselves, well, I go through trials and tribulations all the time in my life as an ordinary believer. So can you help our maybe a newer Christian or somebody who's not as grounded in some of the eschatological terms you're working through already, help distinguish between a believer going through trials or tribulations, lowercase t, as believers, versus the events of the tribulation that you're referring to?
Yes. What's interesting about this is sometimes the churches who believes in the pre-trib rapture are slandered as escapists, but this isn't true. The Bible's very clear that it has been given unto the church to suffer tribulation on behalf of the Lord. It is through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
So we can't escape tribulation. As a smoke flies upward, so a man is born to trials and tribulations in this life. But the church is guaranteed to be delivered from the final trial or tribulation upon the earth, the last 7 years of tribulation, which is set aside for the nation of Israel. And that tribulation is going to be vastly worse than any tribulation this world has ever seen. You might find a place where individuals in one location are suffering as severely in this age as they will in the tribulation. For instance, under Pol Pot or Stalin or Hitler, or under the Roman Catholics in the Inquisition. But when you get into the tribulation time, the last 7 years under the Antichrist, the whole world will be under that iniquity. There will be no place to flee. So you won't be able to leave the United States and go to Brazil or Uruguay or Siberia and escape the tribulation under the Antichrist.
And, you know, praise the Lord, the church will be raptured before the tribulation. What does the rapture look like? You know, where in the Bible does it talk about the rapture? I know this is kind of going back a little bit to our first question, but I do think it would be helpful to define some of those terms and even talk about what the Bible says about the word rapture or about the concept rapture.
Yeah, well, the Greek word for rapture, we're familiar with its use in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In fact, let me just read a couple verses from there, which will probably be very beneficial. Verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Now the phrase here, caught up together, is the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch up or catch up, and that is the rapture. So the rapture is, we'll be going about our business at the end of this age, and we'll see the stage setting for the tribulation building up and accelerating around us, and we're going to start wondering, wow, maybe we're going up pretty soon, and someday we'll be going about our business, and the Lord will reach down his kind hand from heaven, grab every one of us and take us up to join him in the clouds in a great celebration. And then we're going to go on to the New Jerusalem. So that's the rapture, from earth to the clouds to New Jerusalem, to be with the Lord during the tribulation.
Amen. And we encourage one another with those words.
Yeah, comfort one another.
Yep.
That's right.
Yep. Lee, if you could develop this idea of the pre-trib rapture a little bit more for us through the lens of church history. I know you wrote a book, and it came out just before this last year's pre-trib conference, titled Recent Pre-Trib Findings in the Early Church Fathers. We'll put the book title and the notes in our show notes, but could you give us a few of just insights into church history and what early church history reveals about a pre-trib rapture?
Yeah, well, the earliest indications of a pre-trib rapture outside the New Testament are very, very early. We see them, for instance, in the Didache, which was written somewhere between the last decade or so of the Apostle John's life and maybe one or two decades after he passed away. In the Didache, there's three very clear arguments for a pre-trib rapture. I'll just give one of them. Then shall appear the signs of the truth. First, the sign of an outspreading in heaven, then the sign of the sound of the trumpet, and third, the resurrection of the dead. Yet not of all. Indeed, as it is said, the Lord shall come and all of his saints with him. Then shall the world see the Lord coming upon the clouds of heaven. So here it's talking about the second coming and the resurrection, but it says very clearly, not all of the saints are going to be raised then. Why are they not all going to be raised then? Because some of them are coming with him. They've already been raised. The Lord shall come with all of his saints. So right here, within just a couple decades of the Apostle John, while he was alive or shortly after, we have extra-biblical writings that teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Two other pre-trib rapture arguments are in the Didache. My favorite early church one comes from Irenaeus in his Against Heresies. He was in the mid-second century, and he wrote, therefore, in the end, when the church is suddenly caught up from this, there shall be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which, when they overcome, they are crowned with incorruption. So notice, the church is going to be suddenly caught up from trials and tribulations on the earth, and then it is followed by a time of tribulation such as has never been since the beginning of the world. So right there, very early in church history, we see a pre-tribulation rapture. And the fact of the matter is, the earliest eschatological writings in the early fathers are all pre-trib and premillennial.
Yeah, that's helpful. and encouraging to know the early church fathers held that view. What are some common arguments made against the pre-trib rapture, and how would you reply to those common arguments?
Oh, yeah. I hear these all the time. One of the most common ones is the slander that, the rapture was invented around 1830 or in the 1800s by J.N. Darby, or worse, J.N. Darby got it from Margaret MacDonald, who was a demon-possessed woman who pretended to have a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and it was a revelation from hell. Well, there's problems with this. First of all, Darby did not invent the pre-tribulation rapture. There's a very well-known book called Dispensationalism Before Darby, which demonstrates there were numerous people from the time of the Reformation forward to Darby who anticipated the pre-tribulation rapture, didn't teach the full robust pre-trib eschatology that we teach today, but had the basic concepts down. The other thing is, we just saw in the early church fathers that the pre-trib rapture preceded Darby by 16, 17 centuries. Another one that I hear all the time is, no verse in the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. This is just a slander. I mean, the way the anti-pre-tribulation camp works is not with robust presentation of robust arguments from the Bible. They don't really do real systematic theology. They take sound bites and they hammer people with them, and they browbeat them with those sound bites. They bludgeon them until they surrender. And this is one of those things that they bludgeon them with. No verse teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. This is simply not true. John 14, 1 through 3 absolutely necessitates a pre-tribulation rapture. Revelation 3:10, which we already dealt with, demands a pre-tribulation rapture. So there's plenty of verses in the Bible and passages that teach a pre-trib rapture. We just have to let the Bible speak for itself. One more that I hear all the time is the pre-trib rapture is just escapism. Well, I'm not ashamed that I would prefer to escape the time of wrath at the end of the age. I'm not ashamed that I would rather miss the time of great tribulation. I'm willing to suffer. I've suffered for the Lord already. I'm willing to suffer. If that means that I have to go to prison or be executed, beheaded, imprisoned, whatever, for the sake of the cause of the gospel, bring it on. But the Bible does teach that the church is going to be delivered from the hour of trial that comes upon the entire world. And I'm not ashamed of that truth either.
Right. In that vein, we're all escapists, escape from the wrath of hell, which we deserve.
Amen.
Through Christ. So,
Lee, just one more question. How should the doctrine of the rapture and specifically the pre-trib rapture impact the lives of believers today?
Well, the two things I think about the most are sanctification and hope. The Bible very clearly says in 1 John 3:3 that they that have this hope in themselves purify themselves even as he is pure. I find that belief in the prophetic doctrines of the Bible is one of the strongest sanctifying aspects of New Testament Christianity. What a blessing it is if you have your eyes on the fact the Lord Jesus is coming back. Our home is not in this world. Our home is in the glories above. That keeps our heart out of this world and in the world to come. The other thing that's a great blessing is the hope. You know, so many people go through this life with bruised hope, battered hope, without hope. I've found one of the greatest blessings I have as a preacher is get people's eyes focused on the help that's held out to them in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his church out of this world and give them an eternal, infinite inheritance. This is why the Bible says, and I'll just kind of mingle here, 1 Peter 1:13 and Romans 8:18 together, but set all your hope on the glory that shall be revealed to you. We've got tremendous glory coming. Set your hope on that. You set your hope in this life, you'll be discouraged. And my favorite passage in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. What a blessing this is. You try and be fulfilled in this life, and everything will fall through your fingers eventually like sand. You can't hold on to it. It's like chasing soap bubbles. They're hard to catch and even harder to keep. But you cannot lose the eternal riches once they're given to you. So, folks, keep your eyes on the glory that's coming. Keep your eyes on Jesus and his eternal reward.
Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Lee just went from teaching to preaching, and I loved every minute of that. Thank you so much.
Yeah, praise God. Well, thank you so much, Lee. Thank you for being on the podcast today and for talking with us. And we appreciate your insights. And we'll mention that your book in our show notes for listeners who'd like to learn more.
Amen. I appreciate it, brother. And thank you for the opportunity.
You bet. You got it. Well, the final word, as always, in our podcast goes to God and his word in 2 Timothy 1:13, where Paul says to Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me in the faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus."
Thanks for listening.